turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we're going to start at the latter part of verse 8. And it says this: "Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes." And with that, we'll go in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord Father, for tonight. Lord Father, we pray as we're gathered together tonight, trying to figure out what you want to say to us tonight, Lord Father. I just ask that my words be few, that you speak through me, that your Holy Spirit indwell this whole place tonight, Lord Father, and that there be a specific message for each person here, Lord. As we leave tonight, Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be challenged. And above all, may we leave this place understanding and knowing that God loves us. We pray for those who are sick, Lord Father, at home, that they may recover. And we pray for our congregation, our whole church body. There are plenty of people, Lord Father, who are suffering through illness and sicknesses, through heartache and pain. And I just pray right now, Lord Father, that you meet those people where they're at, as you're going to meet us tonight here. So we lift this up in your precious name. Amen. So, the book of 2 Samuel is an interesting book because it starts in 1 Samuel. It starts with the latter part of 1 Samuel. It talks about David and the start of his reign and how he became the king of Israel. And then 2 Samuel kind of starts off as to how the tribes came together. There's this battle initially that David was anointed to be king, yet wasn't the king, and then eventually became the king not only of Judah, but the king of all of Israel. And then through his own sin, David's kingdom started collapsing. We know the famous story of him and Bathsheba. He stays during war when he was supposed to go out. He's looking, he's climbing up, he's up on his rooftop. He's looking, he sees Bathsheba. And so starts the collapse of this man. So much so that, you know, the Lord predicted it through the prophet Nathan that it would happen. And his son Absalom not only kills his other brother because the brother raped his sister, he decides that he is going to step in for his dad. He's going to be king. He's going to take it over. And so he starts hanging out around the city gates, where the judges and the kings would be, and to judge the people. And he essentially said, "I can do a better job. My dad doesn't pay attention to you. He doesn't have any time for you. But I have time for you. Let me judge between you and the people." And so he stole the heart of the people, the Bible tells us. And so folks said, "You know what? We'd rather have Absalom. We'd rather have him as king." And so Absalom says, "Hey, Dad, by the way, can I go to Hebron?" And David says, not thinking much, says, "Yeah, go to Hebron." not understanding that Hebron was the place that he was anointed to be king. It was the old capital. And see, Absalom understood this. He understood the symbolism of what Hebron meant. And so he decided to go out to Hebron. Becomes king. He gets anointed. He gets chosen by the people. David has to run out. He's chased out of Jerusalem. And he leaves. But David Swift, he's understanding. He's very cunning. And he decides, he says, there is one person, Hushai. And Hushai came out with him. And David said, listen, Hushai, I need you to go back. You're going to be my man. You're going to be my person. And you're going to give my son bad advice. You're going to be my eyes and ears in Jerusalem. I need you. And so Hushai says, fine. He goes back. That's exactly what Hushai does. He becomes an advisor to Absalom. But Hushai was actually a double agent. And so there's Hushai, and there's this other guy, Ahithophel. And so he happened to be the grandfather of Bathsheba, who had it in for David, who's a little teed off at David for what he did. He felt David betrayed him, and so he betrayed David. And so it went down that here it was, the grand assembly of the advisors. And so Absalom says, what do you have to say? And he says, listen, you got to get David now. David's a wounded bear, and you got to get him. Get all the army and chase him down. And Absalom looks around, and he says, Hushai, what do you think I need to do? And Hushai gives him the complete opposite, diametrically opposed advice. He says, don't chase him. Your dad is a seasoned warrior. If you go after him right now, he's going to be a ravenous bear who's going to attack you and kill you. So what you need to do is you need to gather all of Israel together, get a plan together, and then go. And it sounded good, the Bible said. Because why? Because God had placed Hushai there to distract Absalom, giving David an opportunity to escape and a plot and a plan to attack. And so we know going forward what happens. David goes out there. He sets it up. Joab attacks. And David says, hey, Joab, do me a favor. We're going to have this battle with my son Absalom, but I want you to do me a solid. Can you please not kill him? Can you just bring him back? The boy is just misguided. He didn't know what he was doing. So don't kill him, please. Joab says, fine, no problem. Joab has no intent to do that, to carry that out. And so they track him down. We know the story, hopefully. You know, Absalom had nice hair, you know. And he gets caught in a tree. And he's hanging there, and the soldiers go up, and Joab tells the soldiers, kill him. And the soldiers go, whoa, whoa, Joab, what are you talking about? Didn't King David tell us not to do that? King David told us to protect the young man and bring him back. And Joab said, I don't care what David says. Kill him. And so they did. They kill Absalom. And then word comes back to David that the young man is dead. Well, David didn't react too well to that news. He became depressed. So much so that Joab had to come to him and say, listen, David, you're humiliating your men. Those guys who went out there and fought for you and would die for you, you're causing them to be humiliated. And guess what? If you don't get out there and act like the man that you are and the king that you're called to be, you're going to lose all these guys. And for what? And so David, the Bible says, did exactly that. He followed Joab's advice, goes out there, he encourages his men. And that's where we're going to pick it up right now. The amazing part is that David, and I'm about to get a little excitable, so don't be worried. David is outside of Jerusalem. David had every right. He's the king. He's the king. He's the proper king. He could have come back to Jerusalem at any moment and said, hey, I'm the king. I'm taking this back. This is my kingdom. This belongs to me. You guys did me wrong. You did me dirty. But David does something so amazing that I don't want you guys to lose what he does. Because maybe, just maybe, it may be applicable to us. David does something so out of the ordinary that everyone's stunned. David had every right to claim what was his. And yet David was a gentleman. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that David doesn't reclaim his title. David doesn't go back to Jerusalem. But what David does is he waits to be invited in. David waits to be invited in. Now I'm going to throw some New Testament. I'm going to do a little twist here. Just like David is a type of Jesus, Jesus does not barge into our lives. Jesus doesn't say, hey man, you're pretty screwed up and you need me. So I'm going to tell you how much you need me and I'm going to force myself into your life and I'm going to clean you up. No. What he says is, hey, I stand at the door and I knock. I stand at the door and I knock. Will you open the door for me? Yes or no? He doesn't barge in, and David doesn't barge in either, although he has every right to, and although Jesus has every right to, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But no, he stands there and he waits for our invitation, to accept his invitation. Just imagine if you have a dinner party, right? A couple of us got together for Super Bowl, right? I can just imagine, right? You get the invitation, hey, you know, we have a Super Bowl party, come over with your bowl of chili or your dessert, whatever your pleasure is. And then someone who you didn't invite shows up at the door, knocks on the door. You know who they are, right? You look at them and you're like, wow. What's so-and-so doing here? I didn't invite him. Well, let's see what happens. Well, let's open the door. And you open the door, and he goes, hey, welcome. You know, like, and they walk on in. What, your reaction would be like, why is this person at the door? They're not invited. Who told them about this party? Right? That's an uninvited guest. God doesn't want that in your life, and neither does he want to feel that way. What he wants to feel is, hey, you know what? God's good. He's been good and merciful to me. I want a relationship with Jesus. Well, here I'm going to do another spin, because many of us, right? I would suspect you're sitting in these seats because you made that profession of faith, right? And you said, Jesus, I want you in my life. Come on in. Take over. But what happens in our lives, often, maybe, is that you do that, you make that commitment to Jesus, but somewhere in your walk, the love for Jesus starts waning. And you say, you know, there are other things, other people who could be king over my life, like myself. There could be an Absalom around there lying in your life. And you say, you know what? Jesus was good, but that Absalom's looking a little better today. He kind of gives me he gives me what I want. It's true. You know, I was praying to God one day and I was asking and I was really sincere and asked the Lord, Lord, give me this. And he never answered me. You know, I don't know. God doesn't really listen to me. He's not really there for me sometimes. He's not listening to me. He's not giving me what I want. Oh, none of us do that, right? We've never had those battles. We've never had those thoughts in our heads. And that's what happens because we are exactly like the Israelites, if you put yourself there. We've replaced sometimes Jesus with an Absalom in our lives. And just like Jesus came to your life and said, hey, I want to be Lord of your life, he continuously makes that appeal to us throughout our spiritual walk and journey. Because there are sometimes you replace him with something else. But God is always there. He's a gentleman, and he lays. But what happens? What happens when you pick an Absalom rather than Jesus? What happens is that you're going to have suffering, frustration, and strife in your life. Suffering, frustration, and strife will come. And we'll see that in verse 9. It says, meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of the enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? Here they are. They're fighting. They're like, man, we picked the wrong guy. Man, that David, he was really good to us. He did all these things. He brought us back. He gave us all these things. And then we chose Absalom. And we anointed him, and he's dead now. And what are we going to do? They're arguing with one another. There's strife. There's this frustration of picking the wrong person. And guess what? If you're honest with yourself, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just like the Israelites. We're no different. We have these battles. Because ultimately, when you go back and you say to yourself, man, God was good. God was good to me. Why did I choose to do that or this? You know, I've said the story many times, man. I grew up in the church. My parents loved the Lord. You know, my mom, praying woman. And around college, when I went off to college, I got a little crazy. I decided that I was going to search the world to see there had to be more than what I was accustomed to. And I came to a point 10 years later, very long searching, that I got to a point that I said, man, I'm frustrated. The world's told me that partying and drinking and debauchery is a pretty cool thing. But I'm not happy doing this stuff anymore. And I had a conversation with Jesus, and I remember him saying, when were you the happiest? And I sat down and I said, I was the happiest when I was with you, Lord. When I was with you, that's when I was the happiest. And it was that conversation that led me back to the Lord. Because I recognized that the debauchery and all that I was doing that everyone told me was pretty cool and awesome wasn't cool and awesome. And I was empty. And I felt empty. And so I sought the Lord, and he found me. And these guys were like me. They were arguing. They were trying to figure it out. They had replaced Jesus in their lives. They had replaced David with Absalom. I had replaced Jesus with things of the world. And we had strife and frustration. And all God wants to do is lift that up. But what happens? You know, these guys are yelling and screaming and trying to figure it out, and they get to the point of saying, like, man, shouldn't we bring David back? Shouldn't we bring him back? But here's the thing. Second point. The first point is, you know, when you replace God, there's going to be suffering. The second point is, sometimes, just sometimes, we can delay our blessings when we choose not to bring God back. Look what happens. It says this, verse 11. King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and asked the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood. Here it is, right? David was hearing. He was hearing all the news. It was traveling right back to him. And the news was Israel, the Israelites, right, want you back as king. But Judah's holding out. Your own brothers, your own flesh and blood, they're the ones who are holding out on you. They're the ones saying, I don't know if we want David back to be king. I don't know if David is what we want. And why Judah? Why is it so important that it be Judah? Because Judah, guys, in Genesis 49:10, right? The scepter would not depart from Judah until when? Until Shiloh came. Shiloh meaning peace, meaning the Messiah. So it was the importance that Judah be the one who recognized him as king, because it was through Judah that the king, Jesus, would come. And so David, understanding this, goes, he appeals to his people and says, bring me back. Aren't we brothers? Aren't we flesh? Aren't we the same? And there's sometimes that we delay our blessings because we won't bring Jesus back. We know we need Jesus. We know the situation's pretty bad. We know that we've replaced him in the thrones of our hearts. We know these things. And yet, we won't do the simple thing of bringing him back. So what we do is like, I don't know. The pressure starts. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of tension. You know what you need to do. And yet you decide, I don't know if I want to bring Jesus back just yet. And so what we do is we delay our blessings because we don't put God on the thrones of our hearts where he belongs. But yet again, David doesn't push. He appeals. And Jesus doesn't push. He appeals. Through conviction, through the Holy Spirit, through brothers and sisters in Christ. He makes the appeal. Will you open your heart to me? Will you let me in? Will you allow me to love you? And Judah's holding out. I don't know about you guys. I have found myself in that position many times in my Christian walk where Jesus just says, Sal, I just want to love you. And you're like, no. You know, I was just listening, and I sent this out to a lot of our regeners. Rick Warren was invited to be a speaker at a graduation at Oral Roberts this year. And he said, so many people come up to me and say, Rick, I really want to love the Lord like you love the Lord, Rick. And I want to get close to God like you're close to him, Rick. And he says, I've come to the conclusion that it's not for lack of wanting to love, but it's not understanding how fully God loves you. There are times when, guys, we just don't understand how much God loves us. How deep his love is for us. We can sing a song like, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all. But do we really understand what that means? And see, David's just knocking and saying, I love you. We're one. We're simpaticos. You're my compadre. Can we do this? But so often in my life, I'm only going to talk about my life, I haven't taken that call, that glaring call of Jesus to allow him to love me, to understand his love for me, so that I can realize the blessings that he has for me. But then what happens? Here's the third point. And I think this is the toughest part. Because, yeah, God's standing there. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to go through strife. He doesn't want you to delay your blessings. But you must do something. What's that something, Sal? You must surrender. Wow. The Christian must surrender to God's vision for your life, for God's purpose for your life. And see, these Israelites, they had a different vision for their lives. And maybe, just maybe, look around. You probably had different visions for your life. Or maybe you have a different vision for your life currently than what God has for you. And see, this is what happens. We'll pick it back up at the end of 12. He says, "So why should you be the last to bring back the king?" Right? And he says in 13, "And say to Amasis, you are not my own flesh and blood. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab." And then it says, "He won over the hearts of the men of Judah as though there were one man. They sent word to the king, 'Return, you and all your men.' Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan." He went as far as the Jordan. So David's words, his admonishment, his love, won the hearts of these men and women. Just like Jesus' love, his word, and his admonishment should win our hearts for him. And he says this simply, "Guys, we're one. What do you think I'm going to do to you? You think I'm going to abuse you? You think I won't elevate you? You think I won't promote you? No, I'm going to do the exact opposite." And there's so many times we're running away from God. Why? And you hear this all the time. God, I hear that sometimes from my young adults, like, "I've done really bad things, Sal. God, what can he do with me? What can he do with me? I'm beyond repair. I'm beyond God's grace. I'm beyond anything that God could do and use me and want to use me. I'm beyond that." And so many of us walk around like that in our Christian walks, saying we're beyond God's grace. And David says, "Hey, Amasa, who was the commander of Absalom's army, by the way, also his cousin, but that's for another lesson. But he says, "Hey, man, I'm going to make you commander. You were fighting against me, but I'm going to elevate you if you come." And that's what God says to you. You don't need to suffer. You don't need frustration and strife in your life. You don't need to delay your blessings anymore. Come to me, all who are weary. And I will what? That's right. He's telling us, "I want to bless you, but you need to surrender to me in order for me to elevate you. I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to bless you." And so many of us are running thinking that we did things that God would, he can't forgive us for that. No, impossible. And what God says is simply, not only can I forgive you for that, but through that forgiveness, I will show my glory. Look around. You are walking examples of God's grace to this world. That's why we're on this earth, so that people could look at imperfect people like ourselves. There are times when I think I'm pretty perfect, but my wife thinks I'm pretty imperfect. But God uses us, right? These broken vessels, these vessels of clay, as he called us, right? Paul compares us to clays, ordinary folks. Why? So that we can confound the wise. Because there's going to be someone who says, man, that's Sal. He's from Philly. He can't pronounce his THs. He's pretty, like, messed up. Like, wow. But, like, he knows a little something. Like, how is that possible? He's an idiot. But he, if somehow he's like, oh, you know. And you think that, right? Because God wants to bless us, guys. But what do we need to do? We need to surrender. That's the hardest word in all of the Bible. Surrender. Surrender to what? Man, surrender to God's love. You know, I didn't quite understand love until I had my own kid, right? I want to kill her sometimes. I want to love her sometimes. You know, all sorts of things. But generally, I love her, right? And she does some stuff, man, that drives me nuts at times. But because I saw that child come out of my wife's womb, and I got to hold her and see the miracle of life from the start. When I think I want to kill her, I think about those moments. And that's, I think, how God looks at us. Not that he wants to kill you, but he does shake his head sometimes like, woof, man. That knucklehead. But I love that knucklehead. Man, oof. Can't believe they said that. But I still love them. And all he wants to do is surrender. Wants you to surrender. But check this out. This is the awesome part about this part of Scripture. Where does David go? David goes to the edge of the Jordan. Guess what? In order to get to David, the Israelites needed to cross over to bring David to the promised land. And so that's what God says to you and I. And he says it like this: draw what? Near to me, and I will draw near to you. Right? So what that takes is for us to say, I want Jesus. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to go across that Jordan. I'm going to go across the Jordan, and I'm going to bring him into my life. David still doesn't barge in. Even though they'd said, yes, David, come back, man. We want you. Yes, we got you, man. David doesn't still barge in. Just like Jesus doesn't barge in. Jesus says, come. Draw near to me. Guess what? I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. But you're going to have to take a step of faith. Do you remember the Jordan? What happened, right? They needed to take a step of faith into that water to see it split. Right? And I'm sure that Joshua and everyone else was like, I don't know about this one, but we're going to trust God. And so those priests walked in, and the waters parted, it said. Guess what? When you trust God, and you put your faith in Him, and you surrender, and you not only go to the edge of the Jordan, but cross over, God parts the waters. And the scripture gives us three people. Three people. One guy cursed David. His name is Shimei. He cursed him. If you remember, when he was leaving Jerusalem, he was like, "You son of a hecker," right? Threw rocks at him. David forgave him. Is that us? Did we blaspheme the Lord? Because David forgave him. When Abishai said, "Hey, David, I'll take care of him. Let me kill him right now." David said, "What do I have anything to do with you, son of Zeruiah?" Like, what? No. That's not what God does. The other guy is Mephibosheth, who was lied about by Ziba, his servant, misrepresented, who was told, "Hey, David, he screwed you." My words, not the Bible. And David confronts him, and Mephibosheth shows him through representation, "Hey, I didn't leave your side, man. I didn't cut my hair. I didn't shave since the day you left. And I don't care about my lands. Give it to Ziba. Who cares? I have you." And the last guy who was loyal, Barzillai, who gave David everything, who supported him, who was wealthy, and all he wanted to do from David, because David said, "Hey, come on back with me, man. Let's go to Jerusalem together." He said, "Man, all I want to do is go home. Let me go home, David. Let me stay over here." And David said, "Go ahead, pal. You got it." In all three of these cases, you see God's heart for us. You think you've done things beyond. You've blasphemed. You've been misrepresented. You think you're loyal. Everything. And God, in no situation, say, "Hey, I'm there for you. I'm there for you. I'm not far from you. Draw near to me. Put me on the throne of your heart. Allow me to come in. But I'm a gentleman. I'm not going to barge in. I want you to ask for me to do." So if you find yourself in a situation where maybe you're far from God, maybe there's a situation in your life, I don't know, job, lost your job, financially you're not doing well, health-wise, you know, you're suffering. You have... It could be any situation, really. I can't think of all of them, but think of one. And all God is saying is, don't replace me with an Absalom who's going to lead you astray. Put me on the throne of your life. Let me work in your life. Let me give you your vision for your life. Let me do things through your life that you never thought were possible. And all you have to do is open yourself up. Come. Come. Meet me. Draw close to me. So if that's what you're what's going on in your life, my message to you tonight is simply this. Draw close to God. The times are perilous. Look around. The time to joke around, there's no joking around anymore. Things are happening in our world that if you never believed in a Jesus, the Bible's coming real and is true. This world needs you to surrender to God. Why? So he can glorify himself through you for this world to see. And with that, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord Father. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord Father, through your word, through David's life. And I pray, Lord, I just pray for folks. Lord, I pray for myself. This message I needed to hear. I need to always keep you, Lord Father, enthroned in my heart, in my life. And I pray that for everyone here, Lord. If we've walked away from you, Lord Father, may we run back to you. May we surrender to what you have for us, which is loving and kind. You're gentle and long-suffering with us. And so, Lord Father, let us not be afraid to run into your arms and chase you down. For you desire to be with us. In Jesus' name.